proclaim your word. Help us to hear your word, to see the actions of your Son, that we may grow in our faith. For we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I suppose all children from the time of elementary school through high school fall and get scrapes at either their knee or their elbow, or get some kind of brush burn. Some of us have had them more often and more severe. But when we need to get the attention to the burn or cut from mom or dad, the wound needs to be washed, and then in between the washing and the Band-Aid comes the ointment. If the ointment is smooth, it's not an issue. If, on the other hand, that ointment is stuff that burns, then we kind of balk. This morning, I want to look at the New Testament reading from the story of the Lord as both healer of the soul and body. As he heals both our souls and our bodies, and I'm going to focus more on the healing of our soul, sometimes the Lord applies medicine that stings. So what we have in Mark chapter 6 at verse 45 and following is a miracle of nature. After the Lord Jesus spent the night by himself on a mountain praying to God the Father, he comes to the disciples on a boat in the Sea of Galilee by walking on the water. We hear the drama, what is happening in our text in Mark 6, 48 through 51, which says, "Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said to them, 'Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid.' Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind was stopped, and they were utterly astonished." We have here something that happened in the ministry of Christ just a few times. And in these few instances, the Lord Jesus shows that he is sovereign over nature and creation. Since the Lord is the Lord of creation, and the Lord Jesus who created all things and preserves all things by the power of his word, it is not difficult at all for Jesus to walk on the water, because he created the seas and the dry land. This narrative, though, brings a challenge to us with the very question, do we really believe that Jesus walked on the water, fed the 5,000, healed the sick, and raised the dead, or don't we? Let me tell you how I deal with these set of miracles throughout the New Testament in the life of Jesus and the apostles. Since I find the resurrection very convincing, from the aspect of the lives of the apostles who were changed by it, and also the fact that many of the apostles eventually suffered martyrdom, I come to the conclusion, because of this great change, they actually saw Jesus risen from the dead. To me, that's the only rational explanation of how Peter could go from being a doubter and one who denied the Lord to one who boldly proclaimed the gospel, and as church history tells us, was executed for his faith. They either knew he was raised from the dead, or they were lying. If he wasn't raised from the dead, the apostles died for a lie that they knew was a lie. The resurrection is very convincing and reasonable conclusion because of their changed lives. Jesus truly was raised from the dead. And if Jesus conquered and overcame death, because it is our worst enemy, the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth can do everything else. Everything else pales in comparison to that one grand miracle. So of course he can walk on water. Of course he can feed the 5,000 with a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. And of course he can heal any sickness and disease, because he is all-powerful. Thus, the New Testament is an accurate and truthful testimony of who the Lord Jesus is and what he has come to do for us. Mark in Mark chapter 6, 51 and 52 records that after the Lord had walked on the water, they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of their loaves, for their heart was hardened. It's here I say that the Lord brings about a healing of their soul. It doesn't happen in this within the context of this reading, though. I readily acknowledge at this point of mine that Christ heals the hearts of the apostles is not seen in this passage, but what we do have is a rebuke from the Lord about their spiritual condition because they did not spiritually perceive what was going on. Since we know the rest of the story, we realize that the apostles of our Lord eventually understood and were very committed followers of the Lord Jesus. Having said at that point in the story of our New Testament reading that they were not perceiving or responding well to the miracles of teachings that they saw and heard from the Lord Jesus, in time, their soul was healed. They did get it. The disciples' spiritual condition is rebuked by this comment because they had witnessed so many miracles. The physical miracles of healing, the miracles of nature, the dead had been raised, the demon-possessed were delivered, and yet their hearts were hardened. This comment serves as a warning to spur us on to be faithful listeners and hearers of God's word. We must not be merely hearers of the word, but obey it as well. In this case, we must turn to the Lord as God and Lord, who is able to heal our hearts of skepticism and unbelief. We may think, well, the disciples didn't get and perceive what Christ was doing. We don't have all the details of why their hearts were hardened and what specifically they didn't get. But we do get clues from the other gospel accounts that happened on this very same day. John 6 covers this same miracle of feeding. And John's gospel tells us in John 6, 14 and 15 that the people responded to the Lord after he had fed the 5,000 in this way. Therefore, when the people saw this sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force and make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Mark 6 and John 6 are covering this same day, and at least some within the crowd want Jesus to do something he's not going to do. He's not going to be the king and crush Rome. That's what they wanted him to do, but he's not going to do that. And so people's loyalty to the real Jesus gets stretched because they have a set of expectations about Messiah and about what they want him to do. And when Jesus doesn't fit into their expectations, would they continue to believe in him and follow him? Some took offense at Jesus' teaching that only those who trust in him as the divine Lord and Savior would have eternal life. For after the feeding of 5,000, Jesus makes promises that he is the bread of life, and all that feed on him by faith have eternal life. Some other people were frustrated with our Lord that he would, on these occasions, would not act out as the king that they were expecting. Perhaps also some expected him to feed them every day, not just on that day, but continuously, as God did in the 40 days in the wilderness. But again, this begs the question, are we following Christ on Christ's terms or ours? That's a huge challenge in our discipling and our following after the Lord. We must remember that he sets the agenda and not us. And as we go into the Gospel of Mark, there will be times that Christ predicts his suffering and death. And on those occasions, Peter and other the apostles resist because they don't want to hear about that. Again, that doesn't fit into their expectations of what they want Messiah to do. In order for our souls to be healed by the Lord, we must not remain hard-hearted to the message that Jesus gives us about life in this world. And so we need to pray to God for self-knowledge, that we know what's going on in our hearts and minds. Because in a certain sense, I think what we expect and what we really are committed to are like an iceberg. We know about the tip, the 20% we're aware of. And then there's a whole part of us where we don't recognize stuff about ourselves that we might call our blind spot. And so we need to pray to the Lord for self-knowledge. This healing of the soul takes time and effort on our part, and it takes the grace of God so that we see ourselves as we truly are, and God begins to shine the light on us. I'm not talking about just the big change that starts in our conversion as we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but the struggles we go through in submitting to Christ each and every day. I know I struggle with this, and probably you do too. When tragedies happen, we become anxious. And we've got to say, Lord, we're in your hands. I give my life, my well-being, and my safety over to you. I am in your hands. Help me not to be anxious. Is that hard to do? Yes, it is. But we need to continue to say in our minds and hearts, Lord, I am yours, and I entrust myself into your hands. We all have bad habits, wrong ways of thinking, and less than charitable ways of dealing with each other. But having a hard heart comes in many shapes and sizes. But they are all wrong because they don't glorify God as God and are not helpful in loving our neighbor as ourselves. May God strengthen us to hear and perceive who we really are and what's going on inside of us, that God may change and shape us where it is needed in our lives. Sometimes we need to take that medicine that stings. A second idea in this passage is that Christ heals people of physical sickness. In Mark 6:54 and following, the Lord and the disciples seem to have a grand welcoming. Once they land their boat on the shore, news spreads, Jesus is coming. And the reaction of the crowd is that they are bringing people who are physically sick to Jesus so that he would heal them. We hear these words in Mark 6:54 through 56. When they got out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him and ran about the whole country and began to carry here and there on their pallets those who were sick to the place where he was. Wherever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring him that they may touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were being cured. So the people of Israel come to Jesus for healing. They heard of this healing power of the Messiah even in the Old Testament. For Isaiah 35:4-6 says this, "Say to those with anxious heart, take courage and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, the recompense of God will come, but he will save you. The eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy." The people hear this prophecy, and they have this expectation that when the Son of Man comes, when Messiah comes, he will bring healing to the blind, the deaf, the mute, and the crippled. And here they bring these very people to Jesus, that he might heal them. These people come to the Lord not only because they heard of the Old Testament scripture, but Jesus is already healing people in his ministry. And so the word spreads. In fact, earlier in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 25 and following, we hear of this woman with an issue of blood who touched the hem of his cloak and she was healed. No doubt this word was spreading, about Christ's power to heal. It is not a stretch to think that by word of mouth, many other people were hearing about this and coming to Christ for healing. Malachi 4:2 also says, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will come, will rise with healing in its wings." Some rabbis interpreted this passage to be a prediction that when the Messiah would come, he would heal people. In fact, healing in his wings, they referred to that as the tassel of the clothing of Messiah. Whether they were right about that or not, being in Malachi 4:2, is almost beside the point. That's how Jesus was healing some people. And by faith, they touched his clothing and they were healed. The lame were brought. To some, he spoke the word of healing. Others touched him. And yet, the power was coming from Jesus because that's who he was, the all-powerful Son of God. And so Jesus is the one who not only heals us physically, but heals us spiritually. But we must look to him. Our soul gets healed gradually throughout this life. The healings of the Messiah are healings at a point in time. Not everybody is healed in this life, of course not. But in the resurrection to come, which these miracles foreshadow, we are all healed who trust in Christ as Lord and God and Savior. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, be with us. Help us to hold on to you firmly, especially when life is difficult. As you work in us, help us to receive your healing in our hearts as we look to you and as we seek to serve you above all. And turn away from us all that gets in the way of loving you above all. These things we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.